little Holy Ghost refreshing. Amen. Good little Holy Ghost pick me up. Amen. I know how many of y'all work today? All right, if you didn't, shame on you. No, I'm just kidding. You might be retired, amen. Well, you still should have been working, doing something, amen. But I know many folks, you know, when you come in on midweek, I just commend you, because you don't come to midweek service unless you hunger and thirst after God. And the Bible calls you blessed, because it says when you hunger and thirst, you're blessed indeed, amen. So it's just good to be with hungry people, amen. Good to be with thirsty people. Good to be with people who want God and more of God in their life. Good to be with people that says, man, I haven't been with the house of God for 2 or 3 days. I'm about to die. I got to go get me a house of God fix in my life. Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, tonight, how many are here that were not here Sunday night? If you were not here Sunday night. Oh, quite a few of you. Okay. Where were you? I was here. No. I'll do a quick review for you then. This is actually part three. We came in on Sunday morning, and we were talking about finding your place in the grace of God. And then Sunday night, we did a part two of that called ministry identification. And then tonight, we're doing kind of a part three of that, and that is basically finding and living in the house of God you're called to live in. Amen. We're going to talk about the house of God. So to do a quick review, because I don't want to leave you that weren't here Sunday night kind of out in the cold, and I want to just kind of review for everyone that's here Sunday night. We dumped out quite a lot of information in just a few minutes, and sometimes review, repetition's how we learn. Amen.
Amen.
You know, it's the things that Pastor Bob says over and over and over that I still repeat 30 years later. And I repeat them almost daily. Amen. But it was the things he said over and over and over. Those little one-liners we all know he's famous for. Amen. And I repeat them constantly. They come out of me as I'm teaching constantly. And so we like to repeat things for that purpose. When I was younger in teaching, and when I first started pastoring the first few years, I got kind of frustrated, because I said, God, my people aren't changing. I'm not hearing them repeat me. And the Lord brought me back to something, and he said, well, that's because you're dumping too big a load at a time. And what I did was I would study, and I would get an independent message for every service constantly. I never taught. And so I just went back and started breaking my messages down into series. Now, as I've gotten older, my series have gotten longer. I'm known now to get up into part 15, part 16, you know what I mean? It's really ridiculous. But you just know more to say. I have a friend up in Canada, and I used to preach for him, and he's one of the most incredible revelatory teachers of the Bible I've ever heard. He was a retired world heavyweight champion wrestler. Wrestled under the ring name of the Cuban Assassins back in the 70s. If we've got any wrestling fans in here. And Frank Sebersing and Angel was his partner, tag team partner. But anyway, guys, you'd see him and you'd think he was a Cuban drug lord. He's from Trinidad. He's got this long hair, long beard, gold all over him. Walks around. Yeah, you'd look at the guy and you'd think, that guy's like a Colombian or a Cuban drug lord or something. But when a guy opens his mouth to teach the Bible, you just go, where do you get this stuff? But I was talking to him one day about, I was all proud about a series I did. And he said, yeah, Chisholm, man, I just finished a series on the book of Esther. That's how he talks. I said, really? He goes, yeah, man, I had 95 parts on the book of Esther. I've never preached one message, I don't think, on the book of Esther. Maybe referred to her twice in my life. He preaches like 95 messages on it. Now, you know that you have the ministry gift of teacher if you can teach 95 sermons. And his sermons, now we're not talking about 20-minute, 18, 20-minute deals, no. We're talking 60, 90, 120 minutes. 95 messages on the book of Esther. Amen. You know what I'm saying? So you know he had the gift of teacher, right? Amen. So We started off in Romans 11, 13, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. And the apostle Paul made that statement. I magnify my ministry. And one thing about ministry, it's like the gifts of God as a whole. We have to stir it up. If you don't stir up ministry gifts, they'll go dormant. You'll just get busy in life. I mean, life can take the time that was meant for ministry gifts to operate inside you. And we looked at the ministry gifts in Ephesians 4, and I shared this little concept with you. And I think it's a good concept, and it helps people just realize an identity process. And in that Ephesians 4, what it says is that God gives to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So if it's to each one of us, that means all of us are included. People live and die and never know their ministry grace. Now, I've discovered after 30 years of pastoring, and I think anyone that's been in ministry for any period of time will discover, just like people have personalities, how many of y'all know you have introverts and extroverts, right? An introvert and an extrovert have two different personalities. Extroverts never met a stranger. Introverts have few friends. But you got to really get into the introvert to become a friend. You know what I mean? It like takes you 5 years to be their friend. But then once they trust you, you're in forever. You know what I mean? There's no exit door. Once you're in with an introvert. But with an extrovert, everybody's your friend. Jack the Ripper be your best friend. If you're an extrovert, everybody's just, everybody's happy. I just love everybody, if you're an extrovert. Well, and there are personality types in that. Well, in the same way, there are ministry gifts, and they seem to weigh into what Jesus gave us, five identities: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And the Bible says Christ basically divided himself into these five gifts for the body. And he said, now with these five gifts, we find two words for gift in the Greek. One's doma, which is this word, and then there's charis. And the doma gift seems to be more geared towards governmental gifts, where the charis can be spiritual gifts, like tongues, interpretation tongues, prophecy. Those are charis gifts. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, those are domata gifts. Are you with me? So there's an authority comes in that. Now, I didn't realize this for many years, but as I watched and worked with people, and I would have people say things to me, man, I really identify with you. And when I would announce, just like Paul did, I'm an apostle and I magnify my ministry, some people say, well, I must be apostle because I really like you. I identify with your gift, so that must mean I'm an apostle. And I could look at them and realize, well, you may have the same passion for what apostles do as I do, but it's obvious that that governmental gift is not working in your life. Are you with me? So with gifting, I kind of like to look at it like a ring, an outer court, okay? And the outer court is, I just identify my gifting. I really like to get behind people that are just taking the gospel to the world. I love to go on mission trips with people. I love to do new church plants with people, outreach ministries with people. And then that's what we would call an apostolic mission. In other words, I got to get the kingdom of God expanded around the earth. Apostolic is going to go. I'm going to go locally, and I'm going to go foreign. I'm going to go everywhere I can go to take the ministry out, right? I'm going to do that. And also apostolically, there's a real strong urge for the house of God to be built. You have like a blueprint inside you, and you want to see the church functioning in fullness. Amen. You can't stand to see the church out of whack where only one truth is being exalted and other truths are being left dormant. You want to see that balance of ministry. That's part of the heartbeat of apostolic grace. And then some people have a prophetic grace, and Those prophetic graces are, man, I've got to make sure that God is properly represented. We're going to make sure that people know God, not just about God. I'm going to connect you vertically. In other words, prophetic ministry, people that have prophetic ministry are vertical people. They're going to come in and say, I had a vision. Now, what you have to do is judge whether that vision was pizza or prophet, you know. You got to judge that vision. You have to judge all prophetic ministry in the New Testament church. The Bible says, let the prophet speak two or three. Let the others judge against all those folks that say, we can't judge. Well, I'm going to show you we can tonight. Amen. Absolutely. In fact, if you don't, you're crazy. Because to judge means to bring into balance or to bring into measure. You can't measure something. That's why we need local churches. Local churches bring measurement to ministry. Local churches show you when something's wacky. Amen. Why? You could take an ear all by itself, and you could have any size ear, and you'd say, that's quite an ear. 6 foot tall ear, quite an ear. But if you put that on the side of somebody's head, you're going to say, now something ain't right with that ear right there. That ear is goofy. So when you put people in a body and they're out of whack, it becomes obvious. There's a contrast real quick. You don't fit. Are you with me? And that's why I'm a local church man. I'm a local church man. God raises up parachurch ministries for certain and specific times and seasons of certain purposes. But I've only been in this a short time, you know, 34 years. Pastor Bob's been in it 62 years. He's way ahead of me. But over the years, there's times he would call me and he'd say, now, Dave, you're hearing about something. And I just want to tell you, this came around about 20 years ago. This revelation, this wind of doctrine. And you want to be careful with this because this thing will get wacky quick. And he's called me several times over 30 years, and we've talked about winds of doctrine and seasons that come in. And so it's important that in the local church, things get measured. Things get measured, and things have to stay proportionate to the body. Something gets out of proportion, elephantitis comes in that ear. We're going to pop that ear and let the pus out. Can you say amen? We're going to deal with that thing right there. We're going to do a little ear surgery. Amen? And that's, you know, I guess the prophets are the one that probably get the weirdest ears. You know what I'm saying? I heard God say, you're like, brother, that was not God. I'm sorry. That is not in the nature of our Father, and what you heard was not God. Had a man tell me one time that God had told him that another man's wife was his wife. And I said, that was not God. And I would call that a false prophetic word. Amen. So, what we did was we gave you this little rundown the other night. And we said, if you identify with certain things. And you know, in personalities, there are the number one way, you know, we have Briggs and Meyer personality tests. How many of y'all ever did one of them for work? Briggs and Meyer disc system, disc personality. It's where we determine whether you're a choleric, melancholy, phlegmatic, sanguine. We try to determine if you're an introvert or extrovert, whether you're task-oriented or people-oriented, right? And those things are great, and they are accurate as like 93, 96% accurate. They're wonderful tools. I use them every day in my life. But in the same way, I've always found, you know, you can give people those profiles, those personality profiles, and you can read into that profile not what you are, but what you want to be. And I've found sometimes people will profile, and I'm like, nah, something right here. That is not you. I know you, and that is not you. And so what I learned is each one has a fear. Every personality type has a greatest fear. And to what I've been doing personality profiles for like 32 years. And one thing I found is the greatest fear is the most accurate determination of your personality type. If you're a choleric, your greatest fear is being taken advantage of. That's your greatest fear. If you're a sanguine, that's what I am, your greatest fear is rejection. loss of social approval. Because of all things, my greatest fear is you won't like me. Amen. That's just the way I am. Amen. I don't like that either. But that's me. If you're a melancholy, your greatest fear is that someone will criticize your work because you're a perfectionist. Your greatest fear is that you'll present something and it won't be perfect or someone will find fault with it. That's why you never make deadlines if you're melancholy. That's why you have to be given deadlines if you work for someone as a melancholy, because you'll put it off till Jesus returns. And you're in about the 400th year of the millennial reign, then you'll turn in your project. Why? Because then you know it'll be perfect, because the devil will be locked away in the bottomless pit. Right? You know it'll be perfect then. Well, if you're a phlegmatic, which is 62% of the population, that's most of you in this room tonight. If you're phlegmatic, your greatest fear is loss of security. Well, if I know those things, I can make your life real easy or real hard. Right? Well, there's a greatest ministry fear too. We talk about identification. And I think I gave you five things, and I presented them in one way Sunday. Now I'm going to present them in another way. Could you bring those up, those five things? What we see here, man, I never get to see the back of my head. This is awesome. Look at that skunk stripe right there. I never even knew I had that. My gosh, look at that. I'm going to get me some color. Right there, I got me a spot. You call me Spot. That's my new nickname, Spot. Why you call me Spot? I seen the back of your head. You got a big white spot anyway. So we presented these things the other night as, when you come to a Sunday morning service, which of the following is the most important thing you think should happen in the service? Number one, people receive Jesus Christ as Savior. Number two, people learn the truth about Christ accurately. Number three, people are activated to go and win the world to Christ. Number four, people experience the love of God and the grace of Christ. Number five, people experience the real Jesus, not a religious counterfeit. And I told you, you could only choose one. Because only one's going to happen today, so which one would you choose? And I could also say it this way. Which one are you afraid won't happen? What would be your greatest ministry fear? I fear when I come to church that people won't feel loved. That's my ministry. That's my identity. I feel. My greatest fear is there will not be an altar call for salvation. My greatest fear is that the Word of God is not going to be explained where people can understand it. My fear is that people are going to get a religious representation instead of the true God. Are you with me? That's a fear I have. So I'm going to do everything I can to bring forth my ministry lamentation or my ministry passion into a service, because that's who I am. Now, so we have, when we go to that outer court or outer circle of our ministry identity, we have gift identification. Right? I really believe this is who I am. You're an evangelist, right, David? People got to get saved, don't they? They got to get saved. If you're here tonight and you're an under-shepherd in the house of God, or if you're a visiting pastor, you'd say, I've got to make sure people get loved. Before you leave this house, you will know you are loved and taken care of by Jesus. If you got that under-shepherd's heart, you're the sheepdogs and the under-shepherds in the house, and you're to make sure you've got that little detector inside you. You just sense somebody's hurting. And you're going to make sure they get a Holy Ghost hug. And you're going to make sure, do you need anything? Is there something I can pray with you about before you go? Man, you just look like you're having a rough week. Can I pray with you? That's Jesus the shepherd saying, come here. He's taking that shepherd's hook and he's pulling them sheep in close so that he can examine them. That's a beautiful, and without that, we're in trouble in the house of God. But if you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I don't even know if people had any experience with the presence of God today. Did they feel God? You know one thing about people? This goes with different kinds of culture too in churches. I pastor. One of our churches is 90% African American. That's one of our churches. And when I pastor there, I've learned something. I preach there. I'm going to preach there tomorrow night. When I preach there, here's what I've learned. African Americans feel after God. But then I got another church that's 90% white folk. And you know what I found? They think after God. There's a difference. Because, man, when I preach tomorrow night, we're going to have some fun up in the house of God. Because I'm going to have, like the brother here was shouting during, come on, preacher, come on. Hey, 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 come on. Hey, my God, I feel God up in here. We're going to have some fun tomorrow night, Johnny. I'm telling you right now. We're going to have some fun. But it's in us. It's not right or wrong. It's in us. It's who we are. It's part of that wonderful, beautiful diversity of God. And when you take churches like ours and this one and you mix it all up, you get all of it, man. You get the thinkers and the feelers. And every once in a while, a feeler will grab hold of a thinker and run with them. Come on, somebody. My God, we're going to run tonight. And that thinker's like, come on, somebody. I'm a thinker. I feel more when I preach. I think more when I listen. I do. When someone starts preaching, they're like, you're awful quiet. I said, processing, processing, processing. Amen, process. I preach so many times a week. If I'm listening to someone else preach, I'm getting new messages. Leave me alone, processing. I'll dance later. Right now, I'm working on a word. I got a word right here. He's preaching on this, but I'm off on another thing right now. I've got three messages out of that nugget that preacher just said right there. Are you with me? So you could be having this experience of, man, is God in the house? And if that's, you know, you're concerned about people experiencing, have you ever prayed in tongues? No. Oh, man, you got to pray. Come here right now. We're going to get you praying in tongues. Come on, pray. Let's pray together right now. Father, fill me the Holy Ghost. Now just move your tongue. Come on. Come on. Oh, my God. Yeah, because why? That prophetic is going to connect you vertically. He's going to make sure before you leave, you've touched the power cord of heaven. Amen. Thank God for the prophetic. Without it, we can move right over into we can move right on over into religion, and half time we don't even know it. It is so. How do you think denominations got so traditional? They eliminated the prophetic, and when you take out the prophetic, the church will get pathetic. Amen. Why? God still speaks. Hallelujah. God still speaks. When you take the, I tell our worship team all the time, I say, you have liberty, and I know they do here too. Johnny did it tonight. Go off script. We have a plan. We have a plan, and we have a strategy, and we have an order. But every once in a while, you start throwing them lightning rods up, you know. What happened tonight? You threw up some lightning rods, and all of a sudden, we're going to do that song again. That was the prophetic brought in, so the worship service was not pathetic tonight. It was good. It was good. And I felt God in it. Amen. But when you get scripted everything, man can put on a show. Did you ever watch The Voice? Did you ever watch America's Got Talent? They do all that without God. Hello? They sing better than most of us sing, dance better than most of us dance. They do things without God that makes them millions. Man can put on a pretty good show. Human talent can do crazy things. But the prophets make sure that we're not just here with human talent. The prophets make sure that we got a God connection. Now, I don't think Johnny's a prophet, but I think he has a prophetic ministry grace to where he throws up that lightning rod and it's like he's playing with one hand. this good song. All of a sudden, hey, now God's in this one. And let's do that song again. That's what happens. Amen. In preaching, people will say, can I get a copy of your notes? And I say, sure. And I send them my notes. And they go, well, there was nothing on there but a few scriptures. And I'm like, I know. They're like, I thought you wrote down all that stuff you said. And I went, come on, man. Really? I can't hardly type. I copy and paste scriptures. And throw in a few things just to keep me on somewhat of a track. But 90% of everything I say is spontaneous. Amen. That's the prophetic side of ministry. When you read your messages, I'm telling you, there's some incredible orators out there, guys. I mean, they can just flat, like I say, you can have an intellectual feast in the house of God. And there's nothing wrong with intelligence. But the prophets say, oh, I love you, sir. And that was great. But I got to feel God tonight. And the teacher's sitting there saying, yeah, but was that God? Because Hebrews 4:12 says, you know, was that God? Because what they're going to do is they're going to qualify and make sure that the prophets don't go out into outer space, into the twilight zone, where they're waiting on the Starship Enterprise to come beam them up. Are you with me? Now, so we asked them questions and we said, which one of these things? You can only choose one. And that just helps you identify a ministry passion. And I had a couple people come up to me and they say, you told us the five things and then you didn't finish. I do that a lot. I never finish. But and here's the thing. If you identify with number one, you identify with Jesus the evangelist. People got to get saved. If you identify with number two, you identify with Jesus the teacher. In other words, Jesus took a part of himself called teaching, the grace of a teacher, and he peeled it off and he plucked it in you. If you identify with number three, you identify with Jesus the apostle. If you identify with number four, you identify with Jesus the pastor. If you identify with number five, you identify with Jesus the prophet. Now, here's one of the things I think I mentioned this Sunday. In DNA, even though if you take an ear, you can grow an ear out of ear DNA, but DNA has everything in it. But it only activates the gene for that specific thing. And in the same way, in me is Jesus the shepherd, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the evangelist. And I have to access all these graces. But bottom line is, there's going to be one that dominates. It is going to be there. I soul win. I teach. I pastor. I was joking around a little bit the other night. I said, you know, I hate doing hospital calls. I hate doing weddings and funerals. But I do them every week. Why? Jesus the shepherd. If there ain't a shepherd around, all of a sudden, I pull on that gene. So-and-so's in the hospital. Is anybody on the hospital team ministry able to go? No. Okay, I'll be there. Why? Jesus the shepherd's that he rattles that section of his DNA. That's why Paul told Timothy, who was a pastor, probably an apostolic pastor, he said, do the work of an evangelist. Why? We need some evangelism in here. Say, well, you know, that ain't what I do just by default, but I got the program in me. How many of y'all have your computer set up to a default page? And you can change it up, but when you turn it off and turn it back on, that's where it's going to come up, right? And so we do all these things as there's a requirement in the house. Why? Because we don't want nothing missing or nothing lacking or nothing broken. Right? So we do what we got to do when we got to do it. Amen. Okay. Now, tonight I want to just kind of follow through and talk just for a few minutes about this. The gift we all have is discovered. We got ministry gift. Then we move in to outer court, inner court. doing the gift. Because once you know it, you got to do it. Why? You're accountable for what you know. You can't plead ignorance no more with God. Once you get activated, once you know, I have a grace, I've got to do that grace now. I'm responsible and I'm accountable, and now I'm a steward of a grace of God. And if I don't do it, I'm going to stand before God and He's going to say, "You wicked, lazy servant, you buried your talent in the ground. You should have at least used it in the church. You should have at least used it on Sunday morning. You were here anyway." "Well, I was afraid I'd do something wrong." They'll correct you if you do. We work all this stuff with training wheels on. Amen. We prophesy with a net. We have very strict guidelines for prophetic ministry in our church. Very strict guidelines. You don't prophesy unless you have a witness or a recording, number one. You don't give words in the parking lot. If you got a word for somebody, let's get it accountable. Find you an elder, drag him over here and say, "I believe I have a word." And that's another thing we tell people. When you give a prophetic word, don't you say, "Thus saith the Lord." You say, "I believe I hear the Lord say." Why? Because you might be wrong. We haven't judged it yet. So let's wait and see if it was God after we hear it. So don't say, "Thus saith the Lord." "Thus saith the Lord." It's like that guy that stood up in church. "Thus saith the Lord. Just as Moses built a great ark, I am sending an ark for you to protect you from this time in history." And he sat down. And all of a sudden he stood back up. He said, "Thus saith the Lord. I meant Noah." Come on, somebody. Huh? Before you say, "Thus saith the Lord," let's judge that thing. Because it might have been, "Thus saith you." And we need to bring that thing into accountability and structure. And we need to look at it. Let the prophet speak, two or three. Let the others judge. Say, "You know, I just think you just had a bad day at work. I had a guy get up who was he has a strong prophetic gift. Two Sunday mornings ago, young man about 30 years old, got up on Sunday morning. And we've usually given him a pretty free rein to prophesy because he's been very accurate. He got up on Sunday morning, took the mic, and said, "I am grieved. I am grieved. The Spirit of God would say, I am grieved." And I went, "Oh, Jesus." So I went up, took the mic, sit down. God's not mad at everybody. I'm sorry. I don't know what's under your crawl. But there's a lot of people in here God is not grieved with. And you just said everyone in this church had grieved God. I didn't grieve God this morning. Huh? Did you? And you know what? That afternoon he texted me, "Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Thanks for correcting me. Can I get together with you real soon so we can talk about what happened?" Absolutely. The boy's got a prophetic gift. But he ain't Jesus. He ain't the canonized word. Amen? And I guarantee you, we start digging deep enough, we'll probably find a conversation that brought that grieving of the Holy Ghost on. Amen? So we have to bring order in the house of God. We have to correct things in the house of God. Amen? And you know what? People, when they do that, they feel safe. You know, I have one son-in-law. He just started a church 8 months ago down in Raleigh, North Carolina with my daughter. And he'll say to this day, he'll say, "You know why I'm in this church? You know why I married your daughter? You know why I came back?" And I always say, "Why?" And he said, "Because I've been in charismatic church all my life. And he came to our church on a Sunday morning. And somebody come up and gave a word. And I took the mic from him. I said, that was not God. That was not God. I judged that word. That was not God. That was you." He said, "I was blown away. I've never seen that happen before." He said, "That's why I came back to your church." And now he's my son-in-law and a pastor. Amen. True story. All right. So in the house of God, the gifts get to be governed. And that's a beautiful thing. Now, I threw out another term the other night, ministry malpractice. And it happens a lot of times when we try to take our gifts outside the house. Do you know how many parachurch ministries end up in ministry malpractice and abuse because they're not accountable? There was a situation that happened. I don't know if Pastor Bob will even remember this. It was probably 8-10 years ago. And a very well-known minister had fallen into some sin. And I called Pastor Bob, and I said, "Pastor Bob, what in the heck is going on?" And I'll never forget what you said to me. You must have known something about the situation, and this is what you said. You said, "Dave, the man was confronted, and he got in his jet and flew away." Sometimes parachurch ministries don't stay under authority. They become the authority. They don't have a man or a woman of God that they answer to. They don't have a body that they're accountable to. And then they get exalted, they get that puff head thing, and they end up in abuse. Now, here's a couple of areas for you in your development and growing. Because, see, out here's your gift. Next circle, ministry of that gift. In other words, I'm doing it, man. I prayed for 3 people Sunday morning that I know were discouraged. And I blessed them and laid hands on them and just blessed them in the name of the Lord and encouraged them. Told them how much they were loved in the house. And when you leave on that Sunday morning, you don't leave saying, "Man, church was boring today." No, you touched God. You were activated in a grace. So the next circle in is the development of leadership in that area of grace. Just because you give someone a pastoral word don't mean you're a pastor in government. There's a difference. Doma gift, governmental gifts. And those gifts, I believe Jesus is the only one that can give them. And I believe they have to be grown. You don't start off, you know, we read about the Apostle Paul. After all his training in Judaism, we hear about his backside of the desert time, where he had to learn now about the grace of God. Because he knew all about the law of Moses, but now he had to learn about the law of the kingdom. And he had to be updated, and he had to be taught. He couldn't even get in to see the apostles. They were so afraid of him until Barnabas finally was his connection to get him in, to even talk to the guys. And so and he grew in his apostolic authority and government. In fact, if you want to see the progression, go through and read. It starts off in the book of Acts. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. And then all of a sudden it changes. Paul and Barnabas. Because as Paul grew in his grace, he outgrew Barney. He outgrew Barney. I've had friends I started with in ministry who were well ahead of me, and I leaped past them. Hello? I leaped past them over years of ministry because the ministry grace in me had a higher degree of leadership. Jesus had pinched off a little bit more of that leadership and put it in me than he'd put in them. But because I was young and dumb, I didn't even know. So at first, they were my head, and now I'm teaching them. Are you with me? Okay. Now, here are a couple of things that will really help you in understanding growing in your gift. There are 3 things that will really mess you up in growing in your gift. And I call them this. I call them ministry gift intelligence. I call them emotional intelligence. And that's not one of my phrases. That came from another guy. And then I call it moral intelligence. We've got to have training and teaching. If we're going to represent Christ, first of all, we got to represent him right in his ministry gifts. If you think I have a grace to be Jesus the evangelist, then you got to learn about what it means to do evangelism. And then you got to learn how to train others. You do, and then you teach. You learn, you do, and then you teach. You may never evolve to teaching because your ministry grace may have just been to do. But you'll always teach someone. You may not be, quote, the church evangelist who oversees the evangelism ministry of the church. But you'll be taking another brother out soul winning with you, another sister out soul winning with you. Amen. If you're a worship leader or a psalmist, you're gonna train other people. And you're going to learn how to do it. Then you're going to spend most of your life doing it. And then you're going to teach. Amen. I learned how to become a pastor. I pastored. Then I began learning how I was actually misidentified and I was really an apostle. And then I began learning to be an apostle. And I'm still learning that mess. I mean, I am just a baby. I am a baby. I am not the guru of apostolic ministry. I'm just a kid. But I'm growing and I'm learning every week. And I'm doing, and now I'm teaching people how to be pastors. So I've got all kinds of pastors working under me. And my phone rings all day long from all my pastors. Pastor Dave, I got this crazy person. What should I do? That's about 80% of the calls. How do I deal with crazy people? Why? You ain't got to fix God. Amen. Just people. And the ministry is trying to bring people from crazy to function. Trying to bring them from abnormal to normal. Trying to bring them from darkness to light. Trying to bring them from nothing to something. And so we learn techniques and methods and ways, the ways of God. And so one of the key things as we learn about our gifts, the next thing we got to know, and I'm telling you, this is a big breakdown of ministry today. And anyone that tries to put together leadership teams will find this out very quickly. There is a breakdown in emotional intelligence in our land. Why? Because the home has been destroyed. The enemy has decimated the home. And because of that, kids' emotions are not developed, and they're growing up now, and they're not. We've got people who are 26 years old, but when there's conflict, they behave like they're four. That's a breakdown that is going to manifest against your ministry grace. I just had a phone call last night. I had a phone call, and one of the guys in our church who has a strong ministry grace, but he has a weak emotional intelligence. And he just told me, he said, man, so-and-so called me, and he got in an argument at work, cussed this guy out. I'm like, oh, man, here we go again. If you cannot control your emotions in a conflict, you will not be able to flow in your ministry grace. You will lose all respect with anybody. If you can't just have a civil debate or conversation, your emotions have to be under the bridle of Christ. And if you can't control your emotions, God has, he can't use you very much. Why? You'll misrepresent him every time someone crosses you. Amen. And I'm telling you, we're dealing with this at a new level because of broken homes. See, parents were supposed to teach us how to walk through emotional crisis. You know, when my girls were little and they'd do something wrong and I would discipline them, I started remembering back how I was not disciplined accurately by my parents. And they would discipline me. And I remember I'd run to my bedroom and I'd pout. And I would sit in that bedroom and dream scenarios up of how I was this persecuted child with these evil parents. I'm serious. I remember doing that when I was 4, 5, and 6 years old. Probably clear up into 8 or 9 years old. I just think about how horrible my life was. And I had these evil parents, you know. And I remember that. And so when I started disciplining my children and they would want to throw a fit and go back, I'd just say, no, come out here right now. Sit down beside me on the couch. Give Dad a hug. And I would not allow them. I was training them to be wives and mothers, my daughters. And you know, to this day, all three of them have an emotional awareness and an emotional intelligence that they're able to deal in conflict without becoming crazy. And man, if you have a, and you say, well, Dave, you know, every one of you have three ages, right? You have an age in your natural. I'm 57. You have a spiritual age. I'm 34 as a newborn Christian. And then you have an emotional age. Your emotional age is how you act when you're mad. That's your emotional age. And if you want to grow in your ministry grace, this is one you're going to have to bring back to the cross. You may need some therapy. You may need shock treatment. I don't know. But you've got to learn. And there are people who have great potential, but they cut their own feet off every time they have an outburst or an explosive situation, or they can't control their emotional well-being. They don't have a bridle on their soul. And it undermines their authority over and over and over. And they just stay in a continual wilderness with God. God cannot take them forward into their grace. And then the other thing is handling relationships, of course, is a part of this. Not only that, here's another part of emotional intelligence. Recognizing emotions in others, which is called empathy. I have a lot of people come in the church and they want ministry grace, but they don't care about people. They want the honor and glory of a gift. I can prophesy. Yeah, but you're an idiot. You're a jerk. You act like an idiot. Yeah, you can prophesy. So can the devil. That's who you act like. But ain't nobody wants your prophetic word after you treated them the way you treated them. If you don't have empathy on people, your ministry grace is going to be so limited in the house of God. And so you've got to develop these things. And like I say, with the older generations, these things were dealt with in a lot of people. Not everyone. Every generation has the problems. But the generations coming up are beyond. Not only do you have the emotional intelligence of not under control, but then you've got the entitlement side of that we're dealing with now because of the helicopter parents. I read a beautiful thing one day here recently, and this like 12-year-old boy came home from school and he said, "Dad, our teacher told us today we could be anything we wanted to be in life. Dad, I want to be the president of the United States." And that dad looked at him and said, "Son, it's okay to dream, but there's a difference between a dream and a fantasy." I mean, let's just be realistic. How many people are going to be the president of the United States? And to have a kid in false hopes, devastated, you got to be honest with your children. You've got to train them up saying, okay, let's look at your gifting. Let's look at your potential. Not to say that you may be that one in 600,000, that you may be that one in 60,000 that hits a professional athlete status. But chances are when you go to college, you're going to be a little fish in a big pond, and you've been a great big fish in a real little pond. And so let's just look at the realism. I mean, this is how fast you run the 40. And there are kids that's going to dust you when you get to college. So let's not give you a false hope of being an NFL first pick draft. You know, you're more likely, we're going to get you that scholarship so we can get you a real job. Because you ain't going to get picked because you're too slow. Hello? And that's part of emotional development in our kids. But when we don't parent, we set up the next generation for failure. And we're destroying in the church sometimes, if we don't parent right, we're destroying the next generation of priests. And then the last thing is moral intelligence quotient. I call this MIQ, moral intelligence. I mean, there are people who want ministry grace, but they're not ready to embrace the cross. They're not ready to come clean. They're not ready to break those sin habits in their lives. Yeah. They want the benefit of holy ministry, but they don't want the holy. And one thing I've learned, you take holy out of the church and spirit, the spirits you have left aren't the Holy Spirit. They're spirits, but they ain't the Holy One. And you see all kinds of mess going on, all kinds of craziness. I know of a pastor who, if I said his name, every one of you would know who he is. I was having lunch with his father-in-law one day at Applebee's. He was preaching for me. This guy's a nationally known pastor, pastoring right now a huge congregation. And I was sitting there with his father-in-law, and he was telling me about this guy, and he was telling me how him and his wife were going through a divorce, his daughter and his son-in-law, who's this pastor. And he started telling me about how they were both having multiple affairs in the church. And I said, how can that be? And this is what this man said to me. He said, Dave, they don't care. The guy is so good. They don't care. But there's a difference between good and God. One too many zeros. Amen. There's one too many zeros. And it breaks your heart when you hear the stories. And you see people duped by human talent. And don't even know. They're like Samson. They didn't know when the anointing left. The Bible says Samson got up to shake himself as usual, and he knew not the Spirit of God had departed. That's the way the church is when immorality comes in. Bathsheba comes in the church. Night with Bathsheba, and you'll wake up in Philistine bonds. Amen. Not Bathsheba, I'm sorry, Delilah. See, that's one of them things. That wasn't God, that was me, right? He knew it, so the Holy Ghost said, yes, Delilah, Lord, Delilah, yeah, right. Noah, Moses, you know. Hallelujah. Keep us humble, Jesus. Amen. All right, so those are three things that are very important. You're making sure you get your ministry gift intelligence, you get developed and trained in what that ministry grace is about. You can do that through training in the church, books you can read, things you can do to develop, Bible school courses you can take, Bible college you can attend. Then you got your emotional, you know. Look at your wife and say, how old do I act when I get mad? Or your husband or your best friend. And then say, please be honest with me. And then they'd be honest with you and then you throw a fit. I do not act like I'm three. What are you talking about? No. That you just gave yourself away right there, right? But that's how people really do. So many people come to me and say, Pastor, I share stories about how people spoke into my life and changed me. And they come and they say, will you speak into my life? And I say, no. And they say, why not? I said, because I need you in your seat. And if I tell you what I think, you'll leave the church. It's the truth. So if the Christian, if we develop these things in our ministry graces, they can happen. Now let me show you this real quick. Let's go together to Ezekiel 43 verse 10. And I want to show you why it's so important to be in the house of God. There are so many movements that have been around the last 15 years and love God, hate church. You know what I'm talking about? We don't need the church. We don't need organized church. Yes, you do. Why? It's God's way. It's God's way. Ezekiel 43:10 says, "The son of man, describe the temple of the house of Israel, that they may be ashamed of their iniquities, and let them measure the pattern." Everybody say, measure the pattern. Describe the house. And if they're ashamed of all they've done, make it known to them the design of the temple and its arrangement. Its exits and its entrances, its entire design and all its ordinances, all its forms and all its laws. Write it down in their sight that they may keep its whole design and all its ordinances, that they may perform them. This is the law of the temple. The whole area surrounding the mountaintop is most holy. Behold, this is the law of the temple. And I love using the metaphor of the house of God. I love that metaphor. Because God's temple, he said, this is my house. Now, we know in the New Testament, we are the house of God, but we assemble together as a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. He likes us to come corporately together as a dwelling place. That's what he designed, and that's what eternity is going to be like. So, Ezekiel, he gives this little revelation. He said, measure the house and show them. Why? Because when you show people what it's really supposed to be like, they will get convicted, they will be ashamed, and then you can bring them back in to the ordinances and the law of God. So when we bring people into worship services, we show them the house. You know what we do? And you say, Dave, that's Old Testament. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Hold fast the pattern. Everybody say the pattern. Of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and in love which are in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. I love this, man. I show people this verse all the time. They don't even know it's in the Bible. Because culture has been preaching to the church for the last 20 years. You're not allowed to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. I want to puke every time I hear someone say that. Culture has stood with a garrison and a guard around them to protect them in their sin by, you can't judge me. And you know what I say back to them? Oh, yes, I can. I got permission. You want me to show you the permission? Let's look together. You know this verse. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. You're an adulterer. You're judging me. Absolutely. I just measured you against the house where marriage is one male and one female in a covenant for a lifetime. I just measured you by the house, the pattern, and you don't fit. And so I judge you wrong. You're wrong. Conviction, bam. Repentance, bam. God will forgive you. Bam! And that's how it's supposed to work. Now watch this. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters. Then you'd need to go out of the world. And I tell people this. People say, well, that guy over there is committing adultery. I say, well, sinners do that stuff, you know. I kind of did that too. Yeah, I did. That's what they do. That's between them and God. But when you come in the house, I got to show you the pattern. I got to measure you. You're going to fit in the house. How many of y'all know there's house rules? There's house rules. Every home has rules. We call that the culture of the house. This man sets the culture of the house. He's dad. Amen? And mom. Dad and mom tell us what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. For example, my wife, she is a very hospitable person, but she has this thing, and I don't know if it's her Korean heritage or what, but she has this thing. You can come in my house and you can make yourself at home. She don't care. You thirsty? Go get yourself something to drink. I ain't your slave, you know. Go get yourself something to drink. You're home folk now. But you stay out of my bedroom. My wife has this thing, the bedroom. Her bedroom, no one's allowed in. She just don't want nobody. I don't know why. That's her secret place, I guess. She just says, I don't want anybody going in my bedroom. You can go tour my house. You can't tour my bedroom.
That's my bedroom.
Cool. I can live with that. That's the culture of the house. If you get caught up there, you will deal with Keon. All I can say is, God help you. Are you saved before you go in there? Are you saved? Because if she kills you and throws you over the balcony, the banister into the foyer, you might die and go to heaven. So he said, I don't judge the world out there. I don't tell people how to behave in your house. I tell them how to behave in my house. I have house rules. There are house rules for every house. When I come into a house to preach, I preach here. I preach in different places. I was up in Amarillo a few weeks ago, preached in another house. Preached up for Tom and Vicky just recently in their house. And when I come in their house, you know what I do? I get the house rules. Now, I function under the house rules. Why? I have a house, but my house is my house. This house belongs under the stewardship of Pastor Bob Nichols. When I come in here, Pastor Bob, is everything okay? Did I do all right? Is there anything you want me to change? Anything you want me to fix? Do I need to back clean up this morning? Did I say anything last night that breaks any of the culture of your house? I don't want to do that. Why? I'm in submission to Him when I walk in this property. That's the way of God. That's the government of God. Amen. I can submit to any pastor in any church. They say, well, I don't like the way you teach about that. I'll say, okay, I won't teach about that. Is it okay if I teach about this? Because there's a lot of truth in the Bible. I don't have to teach about this. I can teach about this over here. And I do that all the time. In fact, I usually ask the pastor. And I ask Pastor Bob, anything specific you want me to hit on? Anything you want me... In fact, before I came here, I went and watched the last several messages online because I wanted to just kind of tap into the flow of the Spirit. And so I come in Sunday morning and tapped into the flow. He was preaching about the power of God. So I brought in on the Sunday morning message about the power of God. I wanted to flow under the house rules. Amen. That's called government. Without that, you got chaos. Absence of government's called chaos. Amen. So Paul said, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral. We have a family in our church, and there's more than one family. There's several families in our church who have children who have went the homosexual lifestyle. Now, if that homosexual son or daughter, if they want me to come to their house and eat, and that homosexual son or daughter does not know Jesus Christ, I'll go. But if that son or daughter knows Jesus Christ and they've been born again and they're claiming they are in salvation, I'll say, I'm sorry, I can't attend. Why? Because I'm going to put shame on that sin in the house. I'm going to measure that. And I've got apostolic command to put shame on that sin. I do. And I'm going to have to do it. Or now I'm in a compromise. People say, well, and believe me, I have a young man, and he's a practicing homosexual, and he was coming to Sunday morning service, and one morning he come in carrying a purse, and he had on some high heels, and his little jeans rolled up. He looks cute, and I told the ushers, I said, go tell him, take your purse back to your car, put your pants down, or don't come back. Why, you aren't going to pervert my grandchildren. I got 5 grandchildren running around these hallways. And I don't want my grandkids come to me saying, hey, Papa, why is that guy dressed like a girl? Not in church. Now, I can see him in Walmart, and I have to explain that. But if I give permission, I pervert my grandchildren's perception of God. So we have to measure in the house of God. That's what Ezekiel, he said, show them the pattern, show them the house, and they'll be ashamed of their sins. Now watch this. Paul said this, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who's sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler, a drunkard, an extortioner, not to even eat with a person. Now look at verse 12, and you ought to memorize this because you're going to need it when you start confronting. If you ever have to confront a situation of a relationship you have in church, You're going to need this scripture to back you up. So memorize it. It says this: "For what have I to do with those, with judging those who are on the outside? Do you not judge those on the inside?" So the next time someone says, "You're not supposed to judge, you're a Christian," say, "Oh, I'm sorry, have you never read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 12? No, to the contrary. I'm supposed to judge immorality in my house. I have a guy that I've been trying to lead to Christ for a couple of years. And he has a fiance, but they've not been married. But I know sometimes they shack. And you know, I love the guy. And they live in another city. And I'm like, well, they're going to come visit the city. Well, I'm sorry, but I can't have you stay in my home. I'm sorry, I can't do that. I said, I can't do that. I'm sorry, you know, you guys are sleeping together. I know, brother, we need to get married. I know, we need to get married. I said, well, I will marry you. Come to my house right now. Go down to court. I'll get you a license. We'll get you out of sin right now. We're going to do that, brother. I'm going to call you real soon. I said, okay, I'll be waiting for your call and your room will be ready. I'll give you a honeymoon suite. I'll buy you a honeymoon suite. Marry the woman. Get your life right with God. But he knows me. He knows I love him. He knows, but he respects that I bring measurement to his life. And it keeps him in a conviction, and he is going to get married. And I believe that. And I believe it'll be this. He told me it's going to be this summer. And I can't wait. I can't wait. I'm just so excited. Amen. I'm going to travel on my own dime to another state to marry him, because I want to see him out of sin. So he says, but those who are on the outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. So that's part of that moral thing in the house of God. We've got to make sure that we're walking and that we're bringing people into accountability. Bringing one another into accountability, you know? I mean, there's days you will know things the pastor don't know about people. And you may just have to slip over to someone and say, man, you guys ain't shacking up, are you? Aren't you members of the church? Didn't you take membership last month? Yeah. Come on, man. You need to get this thing right. What are you doing? You're showing them the pattern. You're bringing measurement to the house. And it's going to bring a health to the body. It's going to help people grow and stop this stupid cultural junk that we got going on. Titus 2:1. We'll start wrapping this up. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, they be reverent in good behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their husbands. What are we doing? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern. Showing yourself to be the pattern. Showing yourself to be the house. People come into my house, man, I have to tell them, this is cool, this is not cool. This works here, this don't work here. House rules. People come into the church, man, we got a pagan generation we're trying to reach. They come in, they don't know nothing. Now we do it, as the apostle taught us, with a gentle spirit. We do it with a gentle spirit. Why? Considering our own selves. You know, we do it with the love of Christ, but we do it. Say, you know, I used to have issues with this, and God set me free, and God can set you free. You know, I share my testimony constantly with people. Why? It gives drug addicts hope. It gives alcoholics hope when they hear me stand up and say, I was an alcoholic and a drug addict for 12 years. I stayed stoned for 12 years. And God supernaturally gave me the strength to overcome and set me free.
And God will do it for you too. Showing yourself to be a pattern in good works. And so he says, in doctrine and showing integrity and reverence and incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned. These are all pattern things of the house. That one who is an opponent, here it is again, guys, look, may be ashamed. Having nothing evil to say to you. That's my goal in life. I don't want you to find anything evil to say. I want to shut down every argument by conforming my life to the pattern Son, Jesus Christ, and imitating Him in every way I know how. Why? That I can be a pattern. That I can be someone that others will measure the Son with. And they'll come in. I have wives at times will come in and they'll say, man, Pastor, can my husband come hang out with you? He just acts much better when he spends an afternoon with you. I'm serious. I have people say, wives say that to me, and I'm like, sure, send a knucklehead over here, you know? Because he sees a pattern. I saw a pattern in this husband and wife that changed my marriage. We got to spend some quality time with them over the years. And when we were young in marriage, I saw this pastor treat his wife like they'd been married, you know, at that time, many, many, many years. Not that many, but many, many. And don't want to make you too old. But and my wife and I would go, like, we got to spend a lot of time with them in Colorado, skiing and hanging out. And my wife would always say, they're like, they're on their honeymoon all the time. And then she'd look at me. And I'd feel ashamed. And then I'd go open the car door for her. Yes, dear. I'd love on her more. And it was, I was being measured by the pattern. And my wife looked at me and said, you need some help. Pastor Bob, don't treat Joy like that. Measured by the pattern. Are you listening? Measured by the pattern. And I'm going to tell you something, man. Having that pattern of life is so important in your ministry grace. And I just wanted to back that ministry grace thing up so that you don't walk out of here like some spiritual Neanderthal. I'm a prophet. Yeah, right. To what? You do all right in hell, but you ain't going to do very good in heaven at all. We got to get you. There's some things you need to be. There's some shame needs to be put on you so you can bring some correction in your life in this area. You spoke. I had a guy one time, and he was this guy. He's a multimillionaire today. And I'll never forget. I went to his house one time. He was a baby Christian, and I had him for a couple years, or actually, I only had him for 1 year in the church. And it was a great time of him being developed. But one day I went over to his house. And I sat in his house for about 3 hours. And when we got alone, I looked at him and I said, shame on you. He said, what? I said, you treat your dog better than you treat your wife. You talk to her like a dog and you talk to that lab like it's your wife. Son, you got some perversion in your home you need to get fixed. What are you talking about? I said, I'm talking to you. That's horrible. You command her around like she's your bondservant. You treat your dog like it's a queen. That, I mean, unbelievable. But see, he had to be measured. And he needed shame brought on that behavior. And that's why when we get our lives right, in ministry, then we become a pattern. That's the fulfilled statement of Jesus. Don't you go over there trying to pick some splinter out of your neighbor's eye when you've got a log hanging out your own eye. Anytime the word wood, anytime God uses wood, typically it's carnal nature.
So you're trying to get the carnal nature out of your brother, and you fleshing out twice as bad on your side. Are you with me? Amen. 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 Say, Father, tonight I present myself a worker for your kingdom. Lord, measure me that I may become a pattern in the house of God. Lord, deliver me from the things in my life. Grow me up for the things in my life that you've called me to do, who you've called me to be. Lord, I don't want to be ashamed. I do want a life that can be a pattern in the house of God. The people can come and they can find normal freedom, deliverance. The people can be changed from glory to glory. Lord, take me tonight to my next phase of development. Take me tonight into my next season of revelation. Teach me to be a worker in the house of God. Teach me to be a pastor's friend. Teach me to be a ministry helper. And I pray this in Jesus' mighty name tonight. Amen. Amen. And amen. Oh, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Father.